One of the hardest things for a preacher to do is to be invisible. It's hard because God has made us flesh and bones and certainly can't be invisible. But the greatest thing that a preacher can aspire is that those that come and hear the word of God preached will leave having seen, having heard, and having felt the presence of Christ. Not remembering who he was that delivered the message. Not remembering what it was maybe that he brought forth as far as his own personality or his own experiences, his life. But yet, we find that to be very difficult because we're in the flesh. We know that. And especially when the Lord gives us messages that do touch upon our lives and upon the things that have transpired therein. And such is the case this morning. And our great desire this morning as we get into the thoughts the Lord has laid upon our heart is not to be seen, not to be heard from, not to be experienced as far as flesh and blood, but that you would hear this morning from Christ, from God, through the Holy Spirit, and that at the end of this time going forward and leaving this place, you would even forget who it was that delivered the message, who it was that you heard from, and all of that sort of a thing. Read with me here Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. We live in a time today and in a country that has abandoned God. We live in the midst of a society that blasphemes God at every turn. We live in the midst of a citizenry that openly and outwardly, forcefully mocks God each and every day of their lives. We live in the midst of a country where our politicians use the name of Christ as it might benefit them, but totally and wholly deny the power of God, even as is talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live amongst, we live amongst our fellow man who love themselves and who hate God with every fiber of their being. We live in the midst of religious institutions that serve themselves, as Brother John spoke about in Sunday school this morning, that serve to build ministries in men, that serve to make money and to bring popularity. We live in the midst of religious institutions that today will be searching for Easter eggs and will be fawning over bunnies. We live in the midst of religious institutions that would rather entertain and that would rather give you what feels good rather than the Word of God. We live in the midst of a world that hates morality. We live in the midst of a world that celebrates atheism and that brings to pass the idea that the belief in God is somehow unwarranted and is somehow a liability unto you today. We live in the midst of a dark and difficult time. We all know that very well. But what I'm here to tell you this morning, what we want to think about as we have been reminded over these last couple of weeks, is that God is not dead. He most certainly is not dead. Though we live in the midst of these difficult times, our God is not dead. Our God is not overwhelmed. Our God is not overcame by the sin and the darkness and the evil. Our God is not trying to figure out what to do in our lives or in this world. Our God is not surprised or caught off guard. Our God is not incapacitated. Our God is not distressed or disinterested in this world and its events. Our God is not busy with other things. Our God is very much alive today. Our God is very much alive in this world that we live in. Our God is alive. We find that not only is our God alive, but as we look around at the world and in our lives, we find that He is also very active. Our God is very active in the things that are transpiring today, both in our lives and in the world events that are transpiring all around us. And the world doesn't want us to think that God is active. Want us to think that belief in Christ is what it was reduced to on television a few weeks ago. Just a simple historical thing that happened a few thousand years ago, but having no significance to today. But the reality is He's alive. Reality is He's active. And Ephesians 3:20 here tells us that our God is also still very able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And over the last couple of weeks, as we have experienced the blessings of God and have had His hand of protection and blessing upon our family through the surgery of our son, we have seen time and again the fact that God is still alive. The fact that God is still very active. The fact that God is still very much able to do as He pleases in this world today. To do as He pleases in us. To do as He pleases through us. And certainly to do as He pleases for us in this world that we live in today and in our lives. How shameful it is for people of faith such as ourselves to allow the concept of God that the world has, to allow the darkness of the day, the blaspheming of man, and the disinterest of people today in the true God of heaven. How shameful it is for us to allow that to color or to change our perspective and our understanding of how big, how active, how alive, how able our God is. But a lot of times we allow those things to shape. We allow our minds and our hearts to shrink how big or how active or how alive we believe God is. We allow the events of the world. We allow the distressing things around us. We allow the blaspheming, the sinfulness. We allow all of those things to color how big we think our God is. How alive and how active He is in our lives. Because I know, like me, none of you would ever, like the blasphemers would, say that God is dead. None of you would ever say that God is not in control. None of us would ever say that God is unable to do anything, because our belief in Scripture, our knowledge of the truth, is too good for that. But yet practically and experimentally every day we allow ourselves to shrink. Our belief in God and our understanding of His power and His ability, we allow ourselves to shrink our idea of God to match that of the world. And we do that, we let Satan win. And we begin to doubt God. And we begin to wonder, is He still active? Is He still working? Is He still doing as He always has, keeping the world's events in His hand and under His sovereign control? When we look at things through that kind of lens, though we would never vocally say that God is uncaring or dormant, that He is dead or inactive, allowing our hearts and minds to be influenced by the world brings us almost to the same place. Where we forget these things. Here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20 again, Paul in the closing of this prayer says, Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. As we have experienced the good hand of God upon us and the miracles that He has done in our lives, in the lives of Jeremiah, this verse has been flowing through my mind continually, trying to get a grasp on exactly what it means, exactly how to apply what it has to say. I've personally been reminded through this experience how overwhelming just the abilities of our God are. Don't let the world tell you for a minute that God is limited by anything. Don't let religion tell you today that God needs anything from man in order to be who He is or to accomplish what He is going to accomplish. Don't allow any of those ideas from the world to creep in and shrink your idea of God. Because seeing these things has just left me overwhelmed. Has left me just not even almost being able to process how amazing, how alive, how active our God is in our lives. And rejoice in that with me this morning. And as I thought about this, as I pondered this verse, as the thoughts still continually run through my mind that are so hard to put into a perspective or into words for distribution, I was brought to the idea or to the thought that before this had happened, this time around anyway, I thought I had some understanding of God, of how big and how able, how powerful God was or is. I thought I had some kind of working knowledge of those things, of His abilities, of His power, of His working in our lives. But after seeing these things unfold, how that He worked in measure above anything that we could have considered, I now realize how very little I truly understand about the abilities and power of God. Though I have experienced it, though I rejoice in it yet with you this morning, though I testify of it and read of it and experienced it and look back on it, it overwhelms me, and though I have seen it still, I realize now how very little I understand about the power and the ability of God. And for some of you, that may shock you. You say, well, you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you're supposed to understand everything there is to understand about God. Nobody can. And for me to say this morning that I stand before you not being able to comprehend the abilities and working of God is to say to you that God has exploded in the size, capacity, and the power and the ability in my mind and heart more than any other time in my life. And I thought I had a pretty big understanding of who God was before. But to see Him work, to see Him active, to see Him showing Himself as alive and able to do, what a joyous thing. We just are so thankful for that, to have experienced it, to see it. And this verse, as we said, ends the prayer that Paul began to pray in verse 14. And that prayer was in response, of course, to his teaching from verse 1 down to verse 13 concerning the church and the power of God, that it would be manifest in their lives and some different things. And as he prays here, he prays that Christ would dwell in them, that they would comprehend the love of Christ and these things that are truly hard for us to understand beyond our comprehension. And if you look at the commentators on verse number 20, they will say, well, this is just a doxology. Paul's just signing off his prayer. It's kind of like, you know, how when we pray, we begin to say, you know, in the name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, and your kids know it's prayer's over and they're already eating before you say amen, because they know. And so that's how they treat verse 20 here when you look at people and their comments about it and all of those things. But I think there's so much more here than just a simple closing to a prayer. Because here in verse number 20, we are brought to the idea and to the understanding that our God is far bigger than we could ever begin to understand. That our God is greater. That our God is more powerful and more able than we can ever begin to think about or come to the understanding of. What a joyous thing that is to realize. It's not scary at all. It's not scary at all, but it is very joyous. Think with me about verse number 20 here. Take the first part of verse 20. It says, now unto Him that is able. First this morning, I want you to rejoice in the very fact that our God is able. The word able here means that He has the power. He has the ability by power to do that which He pleases. There is nothing that is able to hinder, truly hinder, the working of God. We use that word hinder from our perspective. Satan tries to hinder the work of the Lord, and in some sense he does, but only as God allows. That's still in God's control. When we think about the ability of God here, He says, He that is able, and what depth there is in that statement to just consider that God is able. In your mind this morning, think about it. What is God able to do? What is He able to accomplish? What is He able to affect and to change and to work and to do and to bring to pass in this world right now? What is He able to do? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 7 quickly, and we'll come back to Ephesians there in just a few minutes. But I want you to know today, despite what the world says, despite what religion says, despite what other people may say, God is still able to save. He's able to save. His hand is not shortened, as Isaiah says, that it cannot save. Our God is still able. He has the power. He has the ability. He can change your heart right now. No matter where you've been, no matter how sinful you've become, no matter how many things you have done against Almighty God, He has the ability, He is able to save your soul right where you sit, right at this very moment. Without any work on your part, without any cleaning up of the exterior, without baptism, without any other thing, God is able to save your soul right now. Hebrews 7, verse number 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who is He talking about? He's talking about Christ. He's not in the grave. He's risen. We celebrate that today, not because the calendar says to do it, but because it's the Lord's day. And we come together to worship because He has ascended. He has resurrected. He's at the right hand of God, and He is able to save them to the uttermost. In other words, not just a little bit. Save you from this little sin or that little sin. Save you for a little while or for a space of time, but He is able to save you to the uttermost. There is nothing further or greater than the uttermost. God is able to do that today through Christ, through faith and trust in Him. He is able to save. At times we are guilty of thinking otherwise, aren't we? We're guilty of blaming the times. We're guilty of saying it's too dark, people aren't interested. We're guilty of saying we're not this enough, we're not that enough, the world is too this, or society is too that. But be reminded today that without anything on our part except the preaching of the gospel, God is able to save to the uttermost. What did Paul do? Paul went and he preached the Word of God. He preached the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ. God was able to save, and He saved. What do we need today? We need to preach the cross. We need to preach Christ crucified, buried, resurrected. We need to preach that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? God is able to save. Believe that today. Believe it. Be resolved with me this morning. Choose to believe that God is able to save, and then watch Him work in the lives of people all around. Because you know what? We have responsibilities, I know, in the preaching of the gospel. When it comes right down to it, it has nothing to do with me and it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God and Jesus Christ. The working of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Doesn't have anything to do with how much I know, how much this church knows. It has nothing to do with the external working that we might do to be good or to look good. Doesn't matter. God is able to save you where you are. The reason I know that that is so, not only because this verse tells us, because when Jesus Christ died that day long ago upon the cross, there was a thief to His right. And on that cross, that thief, before he died, believed in Christ where he stood or hung. No time to do anything else. He saved him right where he was. Why? Because he was able. to save him to the uttermost, and he did. He's able to save you to the uttermost right now, today. I'm not telling you to clean up your life or to believe this or to do that. I'm not telling you to make a change, to be baptized. I'm not telling you to do good works. I'm simply telling you God is able. And through faith, he can bring you to salvation in Christ. There's nothing else. Our God is able. Believe that today and watch him work. Believe that today and see him in his power work. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Not only is our God able to save, but we find that our God is still able to dispense grace as he sees fit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I'm not trying to tell you that life is easy. Very little about the last few weeks, couple of months, for me and my family have been easy. But what I am telling you is that God is able to work. And here it tells us he is able to deliver grace. And he's promised here, as he says, that he would make all grace abound toward you. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Can you begin to comprehend the height, the depth, the width of all grace? Not just salvation, but all grace in every situation, in every part of life. He is able to deliver it to you no matter what it is or when it is or where it is that's needed. Most of the time, we don't have the grace we need until it's time to have it. We trust God that He'll deliver it. He is still able to give you that grace to face whatever it is in your life that you will face, whatever it is that's going on. Rejoice in that today. Believe in a God that is big enough, powerful enough, able enough, alive enough, active enough to deliver to you the grace that you need to walk the next step of the journey of life you're on. Might be a little thing. Just the grace to get out of bed on Monday morning and head to work again. The grace to overcome an abrasive coworker or a difficult relationship you have in your life. The grace to witness to others about your faith in Christ. Grace to deal with trial and storm and difficulty. Oh, our God is able. Can you rejoice with me about that this morning? That He is able to deliver to us all grace. That we might have the sufficiency in all things, of course, abounding in Christ. What a joyous and blessed thing it is to consider that He is able. But then also notice in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. As the Lord brought us through this time and gave us this verse to consider and reminded us that, hey, I am able to do all things. Brought us here to this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He is also able to keep. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Though we live in a dark and difficult time, as we described at the beginning, there is nothing within our God that He has weakened. Nothing within our God that is shortened, that His arm cannot deliver salvation and grace, and that His arm cannot continue to protect and keep us in this life. Oh, we have something that the world just doesn't understand. The protective hand of Almighty God working in us and through us and for us. He keeps us every day of our life and has promised that He will keep us. As Paul said here, his confidence was in Him that He would keep him. That He would keep him. As he says here, which I have committed unto Him against that day. That day, of course, being the day when He would join Christ in the glories of heaven. There is no chance whatsoever that my God will fail me. He will keep me every single day. Am I going to face difficult days? Surely have, surely will. Am I going to face times where I don't really know what to do and decisions have to be made and they're difficult and they're hard? Yes, all that will happen. But God is able to keep me. And He has. And He's continuing to keep me. He will continue to keep me. He is able. I stand before you having witnessed God's great power and ability to keep, to preserve. And He will do so until the time appointed when Christ will break that eastern sky and rapture us up to be with Him. Or of course, until our death that we might be with Him on the other side of this life. Our God is able. Rejoice in that this morning. Oh, He is able beyond anything that we can understand. And that's the second thing we want to consider. Go back to Ephesians 3. Not only is our God able, but secondly, understand that He is active with that ability. You might have gotten the wrong impression about God today because of the times we live in that somehow He is inactive. That somehow He is dormant. That somehow He is, you know, keeping His distance. While it is true that He has, I believe, severed ties with this country, not blessing it anymore as He has before, our God is still very much active today. Very much active in His kingdom, in the hearts and lives of His people. And noticing here, Ephesians 3:20 again, now unto Him that is able, notice these next two words, to do. He is able to act. He is able to work. He is able to be in our lives and He is able to accomplish that which He wills to accomplish. He is able to do more than we could ever imagine. Even if we had 10 lifetimes, 100 lifetimes, an infinite amount of time on this earth and this flesh, we could never imagine all the things that God can do. We could never even bring it to mind. Though the world stage might suggest otherwise, understand that God is on the move today. He is. No, we're not seeing an explosion in His churches. We're not seeing the gospel spreading like wildfire like it did 2,000 years ago from Jerusalem to the uttermost. We're not seeing people saved in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I get that. But understand today, God is still active and God is still on the move in the world. More personally, He is on the move in our lives. He's there and He's working. A lot of times we simply choose to ignore it. We choose to believe in our own abilities or choose to trust in our own works, if you will, in this life. But He is on the move in us, through us, and most importantly, in what we have discovered these last few weeks, He is on the move for us. Let us not forget. Let us not forget that. God is not a passive witness to the unfolding events of time. God is not a disinterested party overseeing and just, doing a little here and a little there. That's not how our God is at work today. He is active. He is here. Do you feel Him working in your heart this morning? Have you seen His hand and His action at work in your life this past week? So you say, well, I don't know. Well, first of all, you're still here. You're alive. You're not in the hospital. You have ability and desire to come to the Lord's house. I'd say God is working. Because if He'd left you to yourself, you'd be a million miles from here. And you'd be in a place much worse. God is not just a passive witness to the activities of our lives, as sometimes we think. But in every day, in every situation, in every minute, God is actively at work in us, through us, and for us. At times, I think we feel like Job. Remember in Job 23, how he said, I go forward, but He is not there. I go backward, and He cannot be found. I go this way, I go that way. I can't find God, but, Job says, I see His work on every hand. I know He's there. I know He is around me. I know He is working. I know that He is active. And He is. He is. I've been reminded and I've rejoiced in simply watching the Lord at work in our lives. And I urge you to do the same. It doesn't have to be a drastic open heart surgery for one of your children to get your attention and to make you see God is active and working in your life. See Him in the everyday. See Him from moment to moment. See Him actively giving you the ability and the power to make it through each day, bringing to pass the things in life that He would for you and the provisions He has planned. I urge you to do this because He is at work. You have to ask yourself, why does God work in my life? Why does God even care? I mean, think about that. Why does God even care about me? Why does God even care about how a surgery might go or about an outcome, about arranging every single detail over the course of months and really years, if you want to expand it way beyond the normal scope of what you might think? Why would God work that way in my life? Why does He work that way in your life? Why does He even care how I do from day to day, how I experience things, those things that we might even see as mundane? The answer to that is simply because He loves us. He's already given the greatest thing that could ever be given for me, and that was Jesus Christ, His Son. Because of His love, He gave Christ to die for me on the cross of Calvary. That love is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit. He loves me. That's why He works in my life. Not because I'm good. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've done something for Him or whatever and He owes me. Nothing like that. But simply because God loves His people. He works. He is active. He is doing things in our life. Most of the time when we think God is silent or God is not moving or God is not acting, the problem is our own spiritual condition or temperature. Most of the time we are backslidden, or most of the time we're cold and we're not looking, we're not rejoicing, we're not praising God for what He's doing. But then in this verse, notice also the extent to which God works in our lives. He doesn't just dabble a little bit. He doesn't just, you know, work around the fringes or in small ways. But notice here again in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He works not just at the level of what we can comprehend. And I'm thankful for that. I could have never comprehended the outcome we've described to you that our son has experienced, at least to this point. Could have never described to you or imagined, dared to hope, that it would have been as smooth and as easy as it has been in the since, you know, understand what I'm saying. I could have never thought that. Could have never even imagined, would have not even hoped for it. But He works far above what we can understand. He works far beyond what we can even conceive of as a possibility or a possible outcome for any certain thing. Now, does that mean every time the result is going to be seen by my eye as positive? No. Am I saying to you that if things had went another way during the course of these last few months that I would stand up here and say somehow God failed? No. But His working would have been extraordinary in a different way. It would have been active and working and providing in our lives in some other capacity. And again, so thankful that He works far above our knowledge or our asking. Praise Him that His actions are not limited by what we can conceive or by what we can think in our minds. It's not limited by that. What I do, what I think, what I imagine, doesn't limit what God does or can do. He can do multitudes, infinitely greater than anything I could ever consider. And so when you begin to think in your life about a problem, about a difficulty, about a situation, when you begin to think about the possible outcomes or how it'll affect you, you begin to think about God working in your life, don't sell Him short. Don't also get your hopes fixed on one specific thing. Because God can work in a multitude of ways. And He can bring about so many different things in our lives, things better than we could ever imagine. Even if for the time it causes us a little bit of pain, in the future it may be better than we could have ever imagined. That's how our God works. Be reacquainted with that this morning. Ask yourself, what do I think God will do? What do I think God can do? What do I think He's capable of, and what do I think He is going to bring to pass in my life? Dare to believe. Believe in the impossible as far as man is concerned. And sit back and watch Him work in your life. And understand that God not only is alive or is able, but He is active. He is putting that power and that ability to work daily in our lives. All because He loves us. What I love about this verse is that God does not just meet expectations. I mean, when you think about something in your life, has God ever just simply met your expectation? When you think about salvation, what you thought of it beforehand, even before maybe you were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you thought, well, you know, these people that are saved, you know, they just don't do things that are exciting to me. And it kind of seems like it'd be a drag, or it kind of seems like it'd be a hindrance to my lifestyle. But then you begin to get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you think about it and say, you know, I understand I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And then God comes in through the Holy Spirit working in your heart and just blows any expectation that you had in your mind away of what being loved by God really means. What being the recipient of the sacrifice of Christ really means. I mean, think about your life. God has never failed to meet our expectations, and I would dare say that God has never just simply met them. He's not in the business, as it says here, of just meeting expectations. But He exceeds them. Notice, again, it says that He is able to do exceeding. He exceeds our expectations. But He doesn't just exceed our expectations some or a little, but He exceeds our expectations in abundance. He exceeds our expectations in abundance, or He exceeds them abundantly. But then we notice that He doesn't stop. If you can even comprehend what it means to have your expectation be this, and God does abundantly more for you than that, I mean, that's even hard to comprehend. But then to see here in verse number 20 that He doesn't stop there, but He exceeds your expectations. He exceeds them abundantly. And then He takes that and it says here that He goes above it. Exceeding abundantly above anything. Anything that we could ask or think. And so we see that He doesn't just meet the expectation. He exceeds them. He doesn't just exceed them, but He exceeds them abundantly. He doesn't just exceed them abundantly, but He goes above and beyond that abundance. And if you grasp the full understanding as much as you can of verse 20, I believe He's giving you the best description of what heaven and eternity is going to be like. It's the best description we have, I think, maybe, of what it's going to be like. We've got things that Paul wrote. We've got things that John wrote in Revelation. We've got different things that try to describe to us the glories of heaven, the materials there, the sights, the sounds, the existence. But these words, exceeding abundantly above, anything that we ask or think is exactly what heaven is going to be like. And we experience that here on earth as He works in our lives. What a joyous thing that really is. Need to consider that. Think of it. And this we've seen firsthand. We testify to you today. This is how God works. We need to be rejuvenated, excited, renewed, refreshed, revived. To how big, awesome, powerful, and mighty our God is. Just because people aren't flooding the aisle every week, just because the pews aren't packed, just because those things aren't going on, doesn't mean that God is dead or that He is inactive. He is very much active. And we need to believe that our God is so. Sit back and watch Him work in us, through us, and for us. And then conclude with me in Romans chapter... Well, hang on, before you leave, Ephesians 3. I wanted you to notice the end of verse 20. Notice all of this working and what ability it is through, or what it comes through. Verse 20, it says, again, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, not according to my ability. There was nothing that I did to bring about the overwhelming results that we've experienced, the great and wonderful things, the blessings of God. I did nothing. It wasn't my hand that He used to fix a heart. It wasn't my hand He used to nurse back to health. It wasn't my hand that He used to do anything. But it was all of Him. Understand that God works these ways and these things. But it's not of us. It's not of us that He brings it, or our abilities and our worth, but it is all of Him. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The last thing I want you to consider. We've talked about the fact that God is able, that God is active, then conclude kind of with the statement we started with here this morning. God is most definitely alive. He's alive. He has health and vitality. We see that through His works. He has power and ability. He's active. But I want you to understand, as long as God is alive, He is going to be for us. You should understand that God is for us. We lose sight of that sometimes. We have to preach on sin and the things that we do that displease God, and the consequences of sin and discipline, and all of those things are very necessary. But sometimes we get out of kilter a little bit in our understanding of God. Romans 8:31. What shall we say, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a lot we can say about this verse. But the question here is rhetorical, of course, and He answers it with the next verses about Christ not being spared but delivered up that we might be saved. Of course, God is for us. And that's the note that I wanted to end on here this morning. When thinking about all that God has done for us in our lives over the last few weeks, months, even years, and all of those blessings that we daily experience, every one of us, I want you to be reminded that God is for us. He is for me. He is for you. He is for His people in this life. And I felt the truth of this verse has come as a warmth over my soul. That though there may be trial and turmoil, there may be despair and danger, God is for me. God is for my family. God is for my church. God is for us. We need to grab a hold of that as an anthem in our lives to drive us onward and upward in our service to Him. Our God is alive and He is for us, working actively in our lives through His ability. And as we see things come to pass that depress us and worry us, and we see things fall apart all around us, those things may be happening, yes, but God is still for you and me today if you're here and you're saved this morning. We need to live in light of this truth. Then look around and be amazed at God's working in our lives. Oh, rejoice with me today that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we could ever ask or think. And He will bring it to pass in your life. There's faith involved in that. We need to be submitted to His will for our life, whatever it may be. A lot of times we hem God into one thing and we say, God, this is what I want You to do. It's the only outcome I will accept. when we do that. We're not limiting what God can do or will do. We're limiting what we will be happy or satisfied with in our lives. Anything other than that, then, of course, we accept with great difficulty. When we open ourselves up and understand that God is able to do anything with any situation, we might pray for the outcome that seems right and desirable, but understanding His will be done, we'll stand in amazement at the way He works in our lives. And I'm thankful today to serve a risen Savior that's in the world today. I'm thankful today to serve a risen Savior that has tasted death for us, and thereby we know He lives. He works in our lives. Do you believe in that Savior today? Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation to conclude for the mic musicians to come. As we conclude, do you believe this truth today? Do you believe that God is for you in your life?